6, starting to read at verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. The second reading is 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Well, this morning we begin a new series in this little letter to Peter, which we're going to look at over 4 weeks. 2 weeks in chapter 1, then chapter 2, and then chapter 3. As we begin, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for giving us your word, the word of truth, the word of life. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts to receive that truth, and in receiving, to believe and to obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just recently, Teresa and I were out for a walk with the family, and during the course of the walk, we saw two very different types of water. At one point, a running waterfall of clear, cold, fresh water. At another point in the walk, a stagnant pond covered with thick layer of algae. Both water, but one healthy, the other much less so. And you might say that those two types of water are really a picture for the spiritual life of two types of Christians, one in good health, running well, able to give life to others, the other stagnant, you might say, going nowhere, not having grown for many years, in danger of dying themselves. And 2 Peter is a book that teaches us to be like the first, and steers us away from being like the second. It's a book that shows us, on the one hand, that a living faith is to be dynamic, it's to be growing. And the usual expectation for a living faith is that it's not stationary or static, that someone doesn't stay in the same place as a Christian. They stay with Christ, but they actually grow. They grow deeper into Christ. Because after all, growth is one of the seven vital signs of life in a living organism. And what's true for an organism in general is true for us spiritually as well. And that's why the letter finishes with his great charge in the very last verse of chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. He wants the Christians that he's writing to grow, to be fruitful in their spiritual life, not to be the same now as they were a year ago, and not to be the same in a year's time as they are now, but actually to be on a trajectory of growth. That's the expectation. Here is a book that provides great encouragement that growth is possible, and there's a positive expectation that we will head in that direction. But on the other hand, there is a warning and a challenge. And the warning is that stagnation is a very dangerous spiritual condition. And often that stagnation, in fact, implies not just being the same as what we were, but it's actually a tendency towards dying and finally towards death. That's why we need to keep growing. And chapter 1 sets out the foundation for doing that. If you like, chapter 1 is really the gospel according to Simon Peter. And that's what he's reminding his readers of. There's nothing new that's here for us. Everything that we need to be reminded about. Four things about the gospel. First of all, for Simon Peter, it's the gospel which gives people first-class status. Just working through from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant, or literally a slave. For that is what the gospel makes each of us, a slave of Christ. At one time, we were a slave to ourselves, a slave to our own desires, a slave perhaps to what everyone else was doing in life, what everyone else wants in life. But when we're converted, we change to become a slave of Christ. For Simon Peter, it was a very obvious conversion. Here was a man who once, if you know the Gospels at all, spoke only his own thoughts, but now he is speaking and acting and living as one beholden to Christ, Christ's slave, as we are too, if we follow Christ. But unlike us, he does so as an apostle. That is, one of those who fulfilled those two conditions given to be an apostle. First of all, an apostle had to have seen the risen Jesus. And secondly, an apostle had to have been set apart by God to teach about Christ. As an apostle, he's writing to those, verse 1, who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here is one of the seven times in the New Testament Jesus is called God. The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter himself is speaking as someone from a Jewish background and says to his Gentile readers, your faith is as precious as ours. He says you've received it through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is, through the death of Christ, you've been brought into a living relationship with the living God, a relationship that is as precious as the one that we enjoy, we from a Jewish background. And it's a wonderful thing he's saying here. First of all, he's saying their faith is precious, matters to them. I wonder what's precious in your life, what matters to you. He's saying that faith is precious. And when we think about it, it's actually the most precious thing we have. Your faith in the living God enables you to trust God when you cannot see him. Your faith in the living God enables you to look forward to meeting God when you haven't yet met him. It enables you to press on during times of disappointment. It enables you to believe in his goodness in a world beset by troubles. It's the faith that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your faith is very precious. And he says to these Gentiles, as precious as ours. The Gentiles who were seen as dogs, as pagans by the Jews. Even when they became Christians, there was an argument in the early church how to treat them. But here Peter is crystal clear. We're all on the same level. Your faith is as precious as ours. People who have their faith in Jesus, no matter what their heritage, no matter what their past, or how long they've been Christians, all first-class citizens of the kingdom of heaven. For we all have access to the same God. We all get there the same way, through faith in Jesus. We all have the same wonderful privilege of adoption into God's family, where he becomes our heavenly Father. We all experience the same wonderful grace. We all have the same powerful Spirit living in us, and we all believe in the same majestic Savior. That's why in church life, we don't have any who are superior, and we don't have any who are inferior. We all have a faith as precious as that of the next person, if indeed you do have a faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't, I hope this morning will be an encouragement to you as you see the benefits of putting your faith in Jesus. So he reminds them to remember, or calls them to remember the gospel, which makes them first-class citizens. Secondly, he calls them to remember the gospel, which is sufficient for life and godliness. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The power, the divine power which Jesus Christ gives to his people is everything we need to live the Christian life. Question, how will we keep going to the end? How will we ever make it to the eternal city? It does seem at some points in the Christian life as if it is just too difficult. The road seems too long. Maybe at times it seems too steep. Maybe occasionally the specific obstacles are too great in our path. Other times we're aware that we're just too weak and we don't have the strength to live this life by ourselves. This week just gone, I took part in a small physical fitness competition. And being ranked 12 out of 12 before the competition started, I thought I needed to gain some advantage. So I read an article the night before which had a piece of secret advice as to how to go about these things. It said, if you're engaged in a running race, then visualize a sack of money to be given to you that is waiting for you at the end of the race, and that will keep you going after your body has faded. So I thought, right, I bet no one else has read this. And the article, I should say, said that your performance can increase by up to 150%. So emboldened with this knowledge, I ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and ran for about 6 minutes. And then when I could run no more, I visualized $1 million sitting in a sack at the end of the race. And I told myself, if you can do 10 more sprints, this money's yours. Now, unfortunately, and rather predictably, I couldn't do the 10. Because after 3 more sprints, I discovered that when your body has no oxygen left and you can't breathe, it doesn't matter how much money's at the end of the race, you can't get it. You have to stop. And sometimes you just have to admit your own resources cannot get you through. Now, the sad truth, which is actually really a glorious truth here, is that in the Christian life, you cannot run it in your own strength, no matter how great the prize. You just cannot do it. And actually, wonderfully, when we give up on thinking it can be done, that is the greatest help to us. Self-sufficiency is our greatest enemy. And I hesitate to say that good things come from sin in life, because sin is always painful and horrible. But there is a good thing that can come from sin, because sometimes sin, our own sin, knocks our self-confidence. Sometimes when you let yourself down, it actually puts a smile on your face, because why did I ever think I was capable of living the Christian life by myself? I wasn't. And here is another reminder of that. Here we are reminded in verse 3 that it is Jesus who gives us the power to sustain us in the Christian life. That power comes, he says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. This power comes through knowing Jesus. That's why the relationship with him is not only the start of the Christian life, but as they say, the heart of the Christian life also. It's this relationship that keeps us going by his glory and goodness. For through these, he has given us his great and very precious promises. And the specific promises which Peter has in mind, as he goes on to say later in the letter, are the promises of Jesus' return, when he will take us to be with himself one day to live in the new creation. These promises are our life. They give us hope. They remind us that there is another world to live for, that even in the disappointments and the difficulties of this life, which are not to be underestimated or downplayed, there is a better world to come. However difficult your life and the issues of your life, at least take this to heart, that they are finite in the length for which they will go on. There is a day coming when Christ will return. And those promises spur us on to live for Christ. They fill us with joy and anticipation. They help us to see past the immediate. They help us to see past our decaying bodies and our sinful hearts. They act as a magnet to pull us on. If I ask you, what are you looking forward to most in life? I assume if you're a Christian, you'll say, what I'm looking forward to most is being with Christ. That's where I'm heading. That is the trajectory of my life. And that's why we say when someone dies as a Christian and they go to be with the Lord truly, they have gone home. It's not a comment born out of sentimentality. It's born out of truth. They are home. This is where they belong with the Lord. Now, these promises will pull us on through life. That's why we need to be thinking about them. We need to be resting on them. Jesus, who never broke a promise, has given them to us to help them pull us through this life. As he says in verse 4, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It's a very interesting choice of phrase he uses. And I think what he's driving at is that in some sense we actually become like God as God lives within us. These promises, in other words, help purify us. They help us to become holy as he is holy and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We don't escape the world, we live in the world, but we escape the corruption of the world as these promises pull us on and help us to change. Just as a bride gets herself ready for the big day, so we get ourselves ready for our big day, propelled forward by these wonderful promises as we get ready to meet Christ. Jesus has given them to us to encourage us in this life. And I hope as you look forward to meeting him, you're encouraged and are spurred on to live for him in this world. Which leads to our third point, that Peter reminds his readers of the gospel, which demands a response. Repentance is the forgotten part of the gospel these days, but it wasn't forgotten by Peter, and in fact this is partly why he's writing, to remind his readers they need to keep responding. Not as a one-off, I mean that does need to happen, you need to begin the Christian life somewhere by putting our faith in Jesus and turning away from our old life. But the Christian life is much more than a decision made at one point in time. Being a Christian is not just making a response at an evangelist's rally, for an example. And it's much to the Christian's worry when they locate their certainty for the future based on some decision in the past. The only assurance the Bible gives is for those who believe Christ in the present. Today is the day that matters. And Peter says the way we show our faith is by changing in the present. The logic here is simple. Because you're going to be with Christ in the new creation, make every effort to get ready for that now. Verse 5. For this reason, because of what is to happen in the future, make every effort in these ways he's about to say, to add these qualities to your faith. Again, it's a very striking way of expressing it. It shows us that grace and effort are not opposites. What are opposites are grace and the type of effort that tries to contribute to salvation. But here Peter's not talking about that kind of effort. He's talking about the kind of effort that is an outworking of grace. This is the effort of a changed heart, of a renewed heart, as repentance is put into effect. The living Christian always puts effort in. In fact, truth be told, you can't get to heaven without effort. You can't get to heaven by your efforts, but nor can you get to heaven without effort, in the same way you can't get to heaven without holiness. So Christian person who is a recipient of the love of God, Christian person who knows where you are going through the grace of God, Christian person who has the power of God, of the divine nature living inside you, make every effort to add these qualities to your Christian life. You see that he begins with faith as the first, and in verse 7, love at the end. Here are the two essential qualities of the Christian life. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, that quality of being good like God is good. And sometimes when you look around church life, your eyes are opened by seeing other people put this into action. Sometimes my eyes are opened in terms of, I never would have thought of doing that for someone. And you see someone that does good things for other people. And goodness requires a thoughtfulness in that way. Thinking about what is a good thing to do in this situation. We can pray, please help me to do the good deeds that you have prepared for me this day. To add to goodness, knowledge. Because people don't grow in knowledge of Christ and in their relationship with Christ by accident. It is steady application, day on day, week on week, month on month, year on year. You might say that's true in a marriage as well. People don't grow in a marriage just by accident. Oh, here we are 50 years later. I don't know how that happened, but you know. Well, no, over the 50 years, it took some application, you might say. Recently, I was meeting a man for lunch, and I know he is an incredibly busy person who is under constant pressure all the time at work and also has a young family. And when I got there, I was 5 minutes early, and this man was already sitting there, and he was working, reading on his tablet. And I said, oh, sorry, I'm a bit early. I'll just, I can sit here if you want to finish some work. He said, no, it's fine. He said, I'm just reading the Bible at the moment because I have it as an absolute thing. I never read less than 20 chapters in a day. I said, sorry, did you say 2 chapters in a day? He said, no, I always read 20 chapters in a day. Now, I don't know, my sort of inclination would be, well, I haven't got time for that. But maybe, if we haven't got time for that, we just need to jig things around. I mean, I did think if he could do this, why can I not read a smaller number than that? And in the end, it's priorities. Of course it's priorities. We all know that. It's not really busyness, it's priorities. That's what comes in here. So will you make every effort to add to your faith knowledge? And will you make every effort to add to your knowledge self-control? Because knowing it isn't enough. Self-control is the fruit of knowledge. Self-control in how we live our lives. Self-control with use of time or use of parts of the body. Self-control perhaps with screens. I mean, those of us who are parents, this is a well-trodden path of complaining about our children and screens and all of this sort of thing. But maybe the bigger problem is where they get their habits from. Well, I know they're perfectly capable of spending all day on the screens by themselves, but are they picking up bad habits from us as parents? I was struck this week by a friend of mine who told me, when I get home from work, I put my phone in the drawer and I don't take it out again until when I leave for work the next morning. I said, well, what happens when you get emails from work and stuff? He said, I'm over that now. I'm in my mid-40s. I'm just not going to look at them until I leave the next morning. I said, really? He said, it's so liberating once you've decided to do that. He said, the other benefit is it means I actually pray in the morning rather than look at my phone and start answering things. So will you make every effort to add self-control? And then to self-control, perseverance. Keeping going even when we don't feel like it. Here is the putting of one foot in front of another. This takes effort and it takes resolve. This is the kind of resolve that says, I'm going to keep coming to church even when I don't feel like it. This is the kind of resolve that says, I'm going to stay in fellowship with others even when I feel let down by them. This is the kind of resolve that says, even if everyone else gives up in the Christian life, I will stay with you, Christ, by your strength. And the people that we admire, or I guess tend to admire, who've been Christians for decades, they haven't kind of just got there by accident. They got there by perseverance. They kept on the conveyor belt year after year after year. Will you make every effort to add perseverance to self-control? To perseverance, godliness, meaning God-likeness, perhaps particularly in purity. and to God-likeness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, making every effort to show a kindness to other Christians, and to brotherly kindness, love, which covers over all of these qualities. For the self-giving essence of love towards those we don't know so well, or those we have less in common with, or those who may have hurt us, or those who are closest to us, this is what marks us out as Christians. And then verses 8 and 9 give us the choice. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? The aim of the Christian life is not just to survive, but to be effective and productive. The aim is not just to have a faith that gets us to heaven, but the type of faith which bears fruit. Much as the aim of a plant is not just to stay in the ground, but actually to bear fruit on itself. The same for us as Christians. And I wonder if you're seeking to be productive in living for Christ, productive in blessing others, serving others with the knowledge of Christ which God has given to us. And when I look around St. John's, there are so many people who are productive in their faith. Their faith makes a difference. They show that in how they give themselves to the work of the Lord. I wonder if that's true of you as well, being productive in the service of Christ. The second way is the warning, verse 9. But if anyone does not have these qualities in increasing measure, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he's been cleansed from his past sins. So this person here, they still have the same knowledge that ever they did. They still know chapter and verse. They still are able to give the answers, but there's no increasing love for people. There's no increasing fruit of godliness in their lives. And Peter says, actually, they've forgotten the basics. They'd never see it that way, but that's the truth. If we're not growing, it shows that we've actually forgotten what Christ has done for us. So these are searching questions of us as individuals and us as a church. The expectation in the Christian life is one of growth. It should be said that sometimes that growth comes in different forms. During great challenges, we won't feel as if we're growing necessarily, but we may not feel anything at all. But learning to cast ourselves on Christ, learning to give up on ourselves, learning to hang on to Christ, is a form of growth, even when it's painful and doesn't perhaps feel like that. It's a growth in perseverance. So in whatever form the growth happens, will you make every effort to add these qualities, remembering that the gospel demands a response? Which leads, fourthly and lastly, to remember the gospel which has secured your future. Verses 10 and 11 are the summary of Peter's gospel. Therefore, verse 10, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, there is this interesting choice of phrase by Peter, because that statement in verse 10 might be read as a contradiction to some. How can you make your calling and election sure? Someone's calling an election refers to the fact that God has chosen them. So if God has chosen them, what possible part can I have to play in that? It seems to be a contradiction. But in biblical terms, both are true. Yes, if you're in Christ, you're chosen. So show you're in Christ by doing these things. Keep pedaling in the Christian life. Don't slow down. The elect person is the one who keeps on following Christ. It was John Calvin who said that Christ is the mirror of our election. In other words, he's the mirror. And the way that I show that I'm elect, one of his people, is by continuing to follow Christ. Don't ask, am I elect? Ask, will I keep following Christ? Because if you will, that's the evidence you're one of his people. Now, if you do that, if you keep on following Christ, if you make every effort to add these things to your faith, if you show that you want to work out your faith in Christ, he says you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You keep pedaling, you'll never fall in the Christian life. I don't think he's talking about you'll never make a mistake or that sort of thing. He's saying you won't fall eternally. You will have assurance and you'll receive a rich welcome. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? Some of the time I think that we imagine that if we're allowed into heaven at all, it'll be as one that's sort of sneaked in, you know, behind someone else, behind another type of Christian, that sort of thing. And probably some of us have had occasions when we entered a crowd and we didn't get much of a welcome. I hope that wasn't you this morning. I had it not long ago. I turned up to a conference and there was no one at the front desk and I sort of wandered in and had my luggage there. There's no one to tell you where to go and I walked through and there's a few people there and I saw some coffee being served here, so I sort of grabbed a coffee and there was a newspaper. It's the most unfriendly start to a, you know, so here is the opposite. No, no, no. You keep following Jesus. One day, when you die, and we'll all manage that, you will find that Jesus will be there on the other side. And he will call you by name and say, I've been waiting for you. I've been expecting you. Come in, come in. I've been spending a long time preparing this for you. I hope you like it. And we won't be disappointed. You will receive a rich welcome. So you're thinking of slowing down in the Christian life or giving up? Peter says, don't. Don't have a sabbatical. Don't have a rest from following Jesus. Keep peddling. Keep growing in your faith. He talks about a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour. Eternity is a long time, and it'll be a long time to enjoy everything that he has prepared for us. So keep believing. Keep believing in our Lord and Saviour, whatever God in his wisdom is bringing into your life at the moment. And keep growing. Be all the more eager, he says in verse 10. Look forward with keenness to a better day, a brighter day, the day when Christ will call you by name and will welcome you in with a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, truly you have given us wonderful promises, and we know that you've never broken a promise. So please, we pray, would these promises grow in importance to us? May they grow in size. Please, we pray, would you help us to meditate upon them? Help us to look forward to being with Christ. Please, would you increase our joy and anticipation? And we pray that that would help us here and now to be motivated to make every effort to add these qualities to our faith. Please, we pray, would you stir our hearts? Would you encourage us? I do pray for any here who have stagnated, and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help them to be encouraged by the prospect of a rich welcome ahead. Pray for each one of us. You'd help us to believe in Christ and to grow in Christ in this year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.